Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us together here at this house. Thank you for everything that we have this week. Be with us as we go through this service, Lord. Everything we do be according to thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Birthday.
I have an announcement too, which is that on Saturday, September 27th, that's Saturday of next week, I believe, we're going to have our fish fry at 6 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a concert of music by Harley Cannon. So I hope that you can come and join us for a very enjoyable Saturday evening. It'll all be good. Okay, the 27th is when it is. Yeah. I'm just anxious for it to get here. So. Your prayer list, I think, is pretty complete as it stands. And I know you'll be paying some attention to that. Brad Teeter is at Cardinal Hill for rehab now. Yes. In the upper room at the Last Supper, Jesus passed the bread and the cup to his disciples, and knowing what he was about to suffer, he asked them to partake in remembrance of him. And then Luke tells us that Jesus said, "The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. As we come to the table today to remember him and what he suffered for us, we hear those words and we think, "Well, Lord, may it not be me. May it never be me who forgets what you did for me." And certainly, when we're faithful at the Lord's table, that helps us to remember what he has done for us. For what he's done for us is something that no one else could do. Yeah.
Shall have everlasting life. And we're so thankful that you gave us that way. We'll be taking this bread that represents the broken body, the cup that represents the blood that was shed for this to happen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all the many blessings that you give us, Lord. You give us a wonderful day, Lord. You give us freedom to come out and worship you, Lord. You give us a place to come out and worship you. You give us health. Lord, as we turn the news on, it's full of anger, full of hate, full of hurt. Lord, as we go through this, you told us not to worry, Lord, just to focus on you, Lord, because the only true peace is going to come to you. Lord, we pray for the leaders of the country, Lord. We pray for the ones that are hurting because of decisions that people make, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would use this offering, Lord, as we give back a portion of what you've given to us, Lord, to do your will with it. Jesus Christ, name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to join me in singing hymn number 122, which is Standing on the Promises.
Thank you.
Number 267 is another song that we should sing this morning, I believe. Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Let's turn to number 397 this morning for our prayer hymn. I'm sorry, I said 397. 395, I'm looking at it. For our prayer hymn, let's stand while we sing. Holy Father, we gather here wearing the name of your Son. And we wear his name to let the world know this church is his church, Little Hickman Christian Church. And we realize this means that his will should be done here, not our will, as he sacrificed his life to carry out your will. Let us give ourselves to doing his will. So we ask you this morning to guide us as we search the scriptures to determine what His church should be and what message it should proclaim and what it should be doing in this community. Help us to care about one another and to care about others as He does, for their earthly welfare and also for their spiritual welfare, for that is what really counts in eternity. Show us how to love others as Jesus did and as Jesus does. For we pray it in His mighty name. Amen. Well, for the past few weeks, we've explored the book of 1 Thessalonians together. And as I said in the beginning of the series, every local church is made up of sinners saved by the grace of God. So there's probably no such thing as a perfect church. But I do think some churches are closer than others to being that. The church at Thessalonica was in that category. All through his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul praises the church for their faithful work and their loving deeds and their commitment to Christ. You might say that the church at Thessalonica was a church very much like what God had in mind when He designed His church. And in reading Paul's letter, we've discovered several qualities about the church that he intended for his church to have. And now we come to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and he offers some final thoughts that describe the kind of church he had in mind. He sort of sums it all up in this one paragraph. Let me read this from verse 12 to verse 22. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the church, Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. And live peacefully with one another. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. And then in verse 28, it says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul packs quite a bit of information in that final paragraph. It's almost wears you out hopping from verb to verb, because verbs are action words. Verbs tell us things to do, and there are a lot of them in that one paragraph. In fact, this passage is, there are at least a dozen different commands or instructions that Paul offers to the Thessalonians, each one representing a quality that God wants to see in His church. So rather than hitting the highlights or grouping all these instructions into broader categories, I'd like to touch briefly on all 12 of them. So instead of a 3-point sermon this morning, folks, you got a 12-point sermon. So buckle your seatbelts. And the first instruction he gives them Well, these will all begin with R. The first one is respect. He reminds the Thessalonians, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. Now here at Little Hickman Christian Church, we're blessed to have good, godly, spiritual leaders. And if you don't know who they are, you can find a list of them on the church's website, littlehickmanchristian.church. That'll get you there. But our elders are David Bain and Jimmy Bowman and Brad Teeter. And our deacons are Brad Bowman, Glenn Montgomery, and Dan Patton. And then we have various other people who are responsible for doing various other things, and they always do them so well we hardly ever recognize them, but they're important. These folks take the church very seriously. They truly deserve our love and our respect, so I would encourage you to express your appreciation to them every once in a while. Tell them how you've been blessed by their leadership or by their loyalty. Just let them know that you support them. Respect is the first quality God wants in His church. The next one, He says to reprimand those who are not living right. Admonish the unruly is what one translation puts it. And the word unruly can have a variety of meanings. It can mean idle or lazy or divisive or irresponsible. Whatever meaning Paul had in mind is clear. He wanted the Christians in Thessalonica to correct each other when one of them wasn't living right. Sometimes Christians need a swift kick. We lose focus. Our priorities get out of whack. We make bad decisions. We just act like jerks maybe, or we just do things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. And at those times, we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to lovingly reprimand us, to remind us of who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be. Next, Paul tells us to reassure the discouraged, or as one translation puts it, encourage the disheartened. I can tell you a little story, and you may have heard it already, but Jackie Robinson was the first black person to play in Major League Baseball in this country, breaking a color barrier was no small thing. He faced jeering crowds at every stadium. Players would stomp on his feet, they would kick him. And one day while playing in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he made an error. Errors are a no-no in baseball. And the fans began to ridicule him, make fun of him. He stood there at second base just humiliated, and the fans just jeered until shortstop Pee Wee Reese came over and stood next to him, put his arm around Jackie Robinson, and faced the crowd. And the fans grew quiet. And Robinson later said that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. But he went on to have quite a career in baseball. But we all get discouraged and disheartened at times. We need somebody once in a while to stand beside us and put an arm around our shoulder. That's one reason God gave us the church. So reassure is a good quality for the church. Number four would be, I think, would be relieve. To relieve one another's burdens. He says, help the weak. Several times throughout the New Testament, believers are told to help the weak. That can mean, I guess, physically, spiritually, financially, any way they have need. Jesus' mission on earth was to save souls. But in the process, he helped those in other kinds of need too. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He listened. He cared. So we can follow in his footsteps if we relieve one another's burdens, help one another out, especially those who maybe can't help themselves. That's a good quality for a church, to relieve one another. And then Paul says, while you're at it, relax. Well, he says, be patient with everyone. Church families, like natural families, have their share of conflict. I'm sure you're aware of that. People may rub you the wrong way or get on your nerves. I heard about a man who was pushing a shopping cart through the supermarket, and in the cart was a screaming baby just going to town. And a woman who was shopping nearby noticed that every once in a while the man would stop and he would say, "Keep calm, Ethan, keep calm." But the baby kept right on screaming. Finally, in admiration for the man's patience, the lady walked up to him and said, "Sir, I must commend you for your patience with baby Ethan." He said, "Well, actually, this is baby Logan. I'm Ethan." So, to help the weak, that's a big item. We need more time on that one. While we're at it, Paul tells us, too, to relax. Be patient with everyone. Whoa, wait a minute. I guess that works. The Greek word for patience is a descriptive word. It means taking a long time to boil. How's that for a description of patience? Think about a pot of boiling water. When the flame is turned up high, the water boils fast. And when the flame is turned down low, the water boils more slowly. So patience is keeping the burner low. Patience doesn't ignore misbehavior. It just keeps the flame low. It waits. It listens. It's slow to boil. So next time someone tries your patience, try it relaxing and keeping the burner low. You'll be surprised. Number six is the word repay. Paul says, don't repay evil for evil. He said, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else. I guess the desire to get even is part of the human psyche, isn't it? It just comes natural to us. Like the woman who was working in the kitchen, she heard her 70-year-old son screaming. And she ran in the other room and discovered her 1-year-old daughter had a handful of his hair and was pulling for all she was worth. And the mother gets the baby's hand unclenched and says to the boy, "I'm sorry, honey, your sister doesn't know what it feels like to have her hair pulled." And she went back into the kitchen. "You're ahead of me, aren't you? You know what's coming." She hears her daughter scream. And the boy says, "She knows how now." But as Christians, we can't give in to this desire to get even. The problem with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is that eventually everybody ends up blind and toothless. Be kind even when other people are not kind to you. When we do that, Paul's next instruction comes more easily. And it is number 7, where he says, rejoice always. God wants you to be happy, folks. I see happy folks in front of me. And I know God wants wants you to be happy. Joy is meant to be a hallmark of the Christian life. It's a fruit of the Spirit and a gift of God. Sometimes we let our circumstances dictate our happiness, and that's a mistake. A lot of people do that. Statistically, I read that the average adult laughs about 15 times a day. And the average four-year-old laughs 400 times a day. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God makes us happy. And then as we grow older and we let the worries and the concerns of life choke the joy right out of us, when the bills are piling up or the kids are acting crazy or the car broke down, it seems hard to be joyful. But if we're going to rejoice always, like Paul says, we need to look beyond what's happening right now and experience the joy, the deep joy of knowing that God is with us, He is for us, He will bless us, even in the midst of our struggles and our problems. To know that in the background is abiding joy. And one way of doing that is to regularly reconnect with God. Paul says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Never stop praying. Reminds me of the little boy that was kneeling by his bed with his mom to say his prayers. About halfway through, he began to shout at the top of his lungs, "Dear God, I've been real good this year, so please let me get a new bicycle for my birthday." His mother said, "Son, God's not deaf. You don't need to yell." He said, "Well, I know God's not deaf, but Grandma is, and she's in the next room." There's a boy that knew how to get his prayers answered, didn't he? Mature Christians know, though, that prayer is about much more than getting things from God. If that's all it was, Paul might have said, pray whenever you need something. But he didn't say that. He said, pray without ceasing. He's talking about deepening our relationship with God, getting on speaking terms with God. That brings us to the next instruction, which is number 9, repress. Do not repress the Holy Spirit. New International Version of the Bible says, do not quench the Spirit. There's a God-shaped hole in our lives somewhere, and when God fills that vacuum with His Spirit, when we choose Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, we can sometimes be guilty of quenching or repressing the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit helps us to understand spiritual things. He gives us special gifts, talents, abilities. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in us, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so forth. But when we ignore what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us, or we fail to use the gifts He gives us, or we squash the fruit He produces in us, then we repress the Holy Spirit and prevent Him from doing what God put Him in us to do. So let's be sensitive to the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit work within us and never repress Him. Next, Paul offers a warning against ridiculing God's Word. Actually, what he said was, do not scoff at prophecies. But you have to translate that into modern day, because believers in Paul's day didn't have Bibles like we have. Much of the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. And it wouldn't be collected into a single volume for another 300 years. Instead, they had prophets whom God sent, prophets through whom God spoke to reveal His word in bits rather than books. And by telling the Thessalonians not to ridicule the prophecies, He's reminding them to take God's word seriously whenever we read the Bible or we listen to a sermon that comes from God's word. God's speaking to us. And if we'll really listen to what He's saying and take it to heart, it will transform our lives. It will. And going right along with that, number 11 is review. Paul said, test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. In other words, be discerning. Don't accept something as true just because the person who said it stands behind a pulpit or has his face on the cover of a book. Check the teachings against the Bible. And if what they say doesn't line up with Scripture, toss it out. But if it does line up with Scripture, hold on to it with both hands. Test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. And finally, Paul cautions the Thessalonians to reject evil in every form. He says, reject every kind of evil. And the word reject here, it means to shrink from or keep aloof from. In other words, we shouldn't be hanging around with evil influences. In the same way as, there is a scripture which says, it says it better than I can. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. People have an influence on you, folks. We tend to copy the people with whom we associate. Our view of life is silently shaped by the books we read, the music we listen to, the TV shows we watch, the people we associate with. Even if we don't notice it happening, it happens. But if we want to keep walking joyfully with the Lord, then we need to be careful about the company we keep and the influences that we allow into our lives. So there are your 12 instructions for the church from no other than the Apostle Paul. And I hope you remember them all because there'll be a test next Sunday. Let me close by sharing a poem with you. Earlier in this series, I shared a little poem which is very much like this one. But this one is written by Mavis Williams. It's entitled The Perfect Church. If you should find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church. You'd spoil the atmosphere. If you should find the perfect church where all anxieties cease, then pass it by, lest joining it you'd mar the masterpiece. If you should find the perfect church, then don't you ever dare to tread upon such holy ground. You'd be a misfit there. Since no perfect church exists made of imperfect men, then let's cease looking for that church and love the church we're in. And I say amen to that. Like the church in Thessalonica, Little Hickman may never be a perfect church, at least not on this side of eternity. But I think our church, like theirs, is more than capable of being God's kind of a church when we practice and employ the qualities of the church God designed, which we've discovered here in 1 Thessalonians. So I want to encourage you today, if you've never been born again into God's family, you can step out and do that today. Or on the other hand, if you've, maybe you're a born-again believer, but you've been hanging out here at HCC for a while, sort of testing the waters, let me invite you to become a part of our church. These are easy things to do, but they hold a world of meaning. And if you want to be a part of God's church, help us make it the way God wants it to be. We're going to sing hymn number 445 as our invitation hymn. Very appropriate song for today. Have thine own way. Card for Brad Teeter. Okay, I hope you'll all take a moment to sign the card up here on the piano and let Brad know we're thinking of him. Okay. Let's pray. Now may the name of Jesus Christ be exalted among us and in us, for he is our Redeemer and our Rescuer. May everything we do, say, or think bring glory and honor to him, for we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.